Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We are back in Acts chapter 28, and we are continuing to look at the encounter, or should I say the exchange, that the Apostle Paul had with the religious Jewish leaders in the city of Rome shortly after his arrival there. Successful arrival after several months' delay. But finally, in the providence of God, he was brought to Rome as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, but given an incredible amount of freedom to live in his own hired house, simply chained, I don't know if I should say simply, but chained to a Roman soldier. That's a pretty significant liability, to be sure, but a whole lot better than being in prison. And so Paul had a lot of opportunities to utilize this situation for the cause of the gospel. And he found a way to make that happen. Or maybe I should say he initiated a way to make that happen, and God blessed his efforts to enable that to happen, because, of course, no matter how zealous we are in our efforts, it's only when God chooses to bless our efforts that they will succeed. But Paul was energetic in his approach, and God blessed his efforts, and the result was a significant gospel opportunity with a large number of Jewish religious leaders. In fact, there could have been some there that wouldn't even fall into the category of leaders, but with a significant number of Jewish leaders and other Jewish people in the city of Rome. So that is a section we are looking at on this Sunday, September 3. We're glad that you have joined us today, and we pray that God will bless our time together. Let's read once again the account that we are looking at, going back to verse 17 of chapter 28, to put it all together. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them. Now, in this part of the encounter, we are talking about leaders. Paul called for the leaders to come together, and they did. And he said to them, Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who have come reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging. Now, here's where we read that many came, and the many there is not specific enough to know whether it is many leaders only, or many leaders plus others who were invited along as well. Just that general term, many. So many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Well, there's the section. We've already looked at it in part, but we are continuing to examine some additional elements of it. And if you were with us on the broadcast last week, you recall that we are drawing some analogies between Paul's situation in witnessing to Jews, religious Jews, and our endeavors to witness to religious friends and neighbors, particularly those who identify themselves as Christians, but that we have a concern about that they have not truly been born again. That's similar to the people that Paul is talking to here. They were fellow members of the Jewish race and Jewish religion. And they were fervent. They were active religious Jews who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true and living God, and believed the Old Testament scriptures, which spoke of a coming Messiah. But, like Paul, before the Damascus Road experience, they did not believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah. And they were seeking salvation in the law of Moses, and they were looking for a Messiah to come that they viewed more in political terms than in terms of spiritual salvation and cleansing from sin. And so Paul is concerned about them. Yes, they are religious. Yes, they are scholars, or at least students of the Bible, of the Old Testament scriptures. Yes, they are worshiping the right God, but they have missed the most important part of the whole biblical message, namely what Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That is their need. That's why Paul wanted to talk to them. He was burdened for them. That is the need of some of our friends and relatives, members of our own family, who profess to know Christ, but who don't give evidence of truly knowing him. How do you talk to people like that about their need of Christ when they think that everything is all right? Well, let's consider how Paul did it among his Jewish friends on this occasion. And to begin with, Paul arranged a suitable setting to talk to them. That we looked at last week. He was very successful in doing that. He had to plan it. He had to work at it. He had to set it up. It didn't happen naturally. It didn't happen by accident. Sometimes we get the idea that we only talk to others about Christ when God just, as it were, opens up a door of opportunity that we had nothing to do with, and there it is. Well, there are times like that. How grateful we are for those. But there's no indication in Scripture that that's the only time that we ought to talk to people about Christ. Every indication I find in the Bible indicates that we are supposed to be working at creating these opportunities. Now, we know, as I said earlier, that unless God blesses our efforts, they won't succeed. We can't do anything on our own. We can't do anything by ourselves. But, as the old saying goes, we need to put feet to our prayers. And we see Paul doing that here. What did he do? First of all, he issued an invitation, got them together, told them who he was, why he was in Rome, and why he wanted to talk to them. He aroused their curiosity. He told them it was for the hope of Israel that he was in this chain. Well, that certainly aroused their interest. For the hope of Israel, that's what they were most concerned about. That's what this man is talking about. Well, what does he have to say? Very, very interested now in what he has to say. And they then gave him an opportunity. They actually set the date. Did you catch that? Not Paul. Paul issued the initial invitation, and then we read in verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, they said, all right, good time for us to do it would be next Tuesday. I'm just, of course, inserting that possibility. We don't know what day they said, but they proposed the day, and Paul said, well, I'm pretty busy that day. We'll have to make it another day. Oh, no. That's the opportunity Paul was looking for, so he changed things. He moved things around. I don't know if he had anything on his schedule. After all, his schedule was pretty wide open at this point, but he was always a busy man. He was always making plans. No doubt he had things in mind and perhaps had some things that he planned to do next Tuesday, but if they wanted to meet on Tuesday, then everything else gets canceled, and Paul is going to devote himself to talking to them next Tuesday, because that's the day which they have chosen to come and talk to him. So he successfully arranged a suitable setting. But of course, there's more to it than that. And so secondly, we have to learn something about how to communicate the gospel message. And we can learn something about that from Paul as well. We already see how he laid a foundation by telling them on that first encounter that he was in this chain because of the hope of Israel. Well, that sets a foundation. What do you mean by that? What hope of Israel has caused you to be a prisoner of Rome, to be chained to this Roman soldier? Please explain that to us. Oh, wow, talk about a door of opportunity. There it is. And when they came together, what did he talk to them about? And again, there's only just a very brief summary given to us in Acts chapter 28 for an exchange that lasted several hours. You understand that, don't you? All we read here, so when they appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. So we know that this was not a 10-minute run them down the Romans road kind of conversation. It was from morning till evening. At the very least, that would indicate something like from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. No less than that. Could involve more, but that's probably about what we're talking about. About a 6-hour period here from morning, 9 a.m. or so, to evening, 3 p.m. or so. 6 hours of talking to them about the Messiah from the scriptures with which they were familiar, but there were elements of which that were not clear to them. Now, they didn't know that until Paul began to explain it to them. They thought they understood the scriptures until he began to show them some things in the scripture that they had not before considered. And that was very enlightening to them, and particularly so because it built upon things which they did know, but it added more things which they didn't know. And that is very helpful, particularly for those who truly want to know. I'm convinced that there's an awful lot of Christians, there are an awful lot of Christians, who actually do know the Lord in a saving way. I'm not talking now about people who profess to be saved but have never been born again, but I'm convinced that there are a significant number of Christians who truly know the Lord. They're not just Christians in name only, but they don't know much about the Bible. Why is that? Because they haven't been taught much about the Bible. Why is that? Well, in many cases, because they are in churches that don't major on teaching the Bible. Why is that? Well, because many churches have gotten sidetracked. It's as simple as that. Many churches don't see teaching the Bible as their primary ministry, their primary responsibility. They've missed that somewhere along the way. and something else has been substituted in its place. So in many cases, what you have are born-again people who love the Lord. They're in a church of people similar to themselves, many of whom are born again and truly love the Lord, though in every church there are generally some who don't know the Lord, who haven't been born again, though they profess to be. But they're in a congregation of people like themselves, born again, who love the Lord, love the people of God. They're in a congregation of God's people. They are being ministered to by a pastor who loves the Lord and who wants to serve the Lord and wants to please Him. And so there's a lot of God-honoring things going on here, but for some reason there just isn't much Bible teaching. And so, consequently, these people don't know a lot about the Word of God. It's a shame. Sometimes when people like that get, for whatever reason, get into a church where the Word is taught, they are amazed because suddenly the Bible is coming alive to them in a way that it never has before. They've always believed the Bible is the Word of God. They've always known some things about it, rudimentary things, and now that rudimentary knowledge is being expanded gigantically by being in a church where God's Word is seriously taught and explained. And, oh, what a difference that makes. But here's the point as well. In that situation, you also often have people who think they're saved but have never been. And they also have a rudimentary knowledge of Scripture, but they need to have the way of salvation explained to them more perfectly. And that's a matter of teaching as well. In the course of our ministry, we have seen people who have come into the church with a credible profession of faith and then at some point have testified that now, after having been a church member, after having been in church for some time, now they have truly been born again. They thought they were until the Scriptures opened up to them in a way that showed them they were not. And then they came to understand that they had not been saved, but by God's grace, now they are. And they realize that they were a lost church member without knowing that they were a lost church member until God used the teaching of His Word to show them their true condition and to bring them to Christ. Now, in a sense, that's what Paul is endeavoring to do here. What does he do to them? Well, we read in verse 23, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Well, the first thing that we can understand here is that Paul was prepared to teach them God's word in more than just a superficial, surface way. He is prepared to open up the Scriptures and talk to them, explain to them the meaning of Scriptures for several hours. Now, not everybody is an Apostle Paul. Not everybody's a preacher. Not everybody's a theologian. Not everybody could do it to that extent. But this is the heart of effective witnessing, and all of us need to be able to do it to some extent. This is what you do. What do you conceive of as the work of evangelism, the work of witnessing to someone about Christ? Do you view it as primarily a method of persuasion or a method of explanation? Now both are involved. In fact, the word persuasion is used here. Persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, but it's clear that what Paul is doing to undergird that persuasion is teaching them the Word of God, and then letting the truth of God's Word become the tool of persuasion, not salesmanship techniques, not high-pressure persuasion, not trying to manipulate them into some kind of a decision, but opening up the truth of God's Word by simple explanation until the power of the truth persuades them that Jesus is in fact the Christ. Now, a little more specifically, again, this is just a brief summary. I wish we had more information about what he said, but the Holy Spirit hasn't given that to us. But what he has given to us, let's take a look at. It says that he explained, there's that teaching element, and solemnly testified. There is something, I suppose, more than mere teaching. There's some urgency here. Solemnly testified. There's something very, very urgent about what Paul is doing here. But he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. We don't normally think of gospel witness, evangelism, in terms of explaining the kingdom of God, do we? We normally think of it in terms of the necessity of the new birth, of Christ's death on the cross and burial and resurrection and faith in Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins and so forth. And again, since we don't know everything that Paul said, I can't say that there weren't a lot of those elements in what he taught as well, but just sticking to what is actually said, we learn that he was talking to them about the kingdom of God. What would that be like? Well, I rather imagine that Paul was emphasizing that the kingdom of God is predominantly spiritual in nature rather than physical. This is one of the things that they needed to understand. They were thinking in terms of a physical kingdom, an earthly kingdom, of which Israel was the predominant factor. They thought of the coming of the Messiah in terms of a strong military ruler who would become the king who would lead Israel to victory over her enemies, over Rome and so forth, and set up this earthly kingdom that would return Israel to its place of glory and honor and prominence in the nations of the world once again, as it had under David, who was enabled by God to conquer all of his neighbors around him, all the neighboring countries, nations around him, and extend the boundaries of the kingdom and bring it to its greatest military achievement, and then followed by Solomon, who built upon that and brought it to its greatest material achievement, where it became a kingdom of incredible wealth and glory, and he built the temple, and he built magnificent palaces, and he organized his servants in a marvelous way, and the kingdom was just loaded with wealth, with money, with gold. The kingdom must have looked something like the glory of ancient Babylon at that particular time in its life. And then, of course, after Solomon, everything kind of fell apart. The kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom with Judah and Benjamin, two tribes. The northern kingdom with the 10 tribes. And thereafter, the nation never achieved the prominence and glory that it had known under Solomon. And eventually, first the northern kingdom was conquered and the people disseminated, And then the southern kingdom likewise was conquered, and the people carried off to Babylon. And even though there was a return from Babylon, there was never anything like the previous glory. And so when these people read their Old Testament scriptures, what they were looking for was for a reinstatement of this glory, the kingdom of Israel becoming glorious again upon the earth in a physical way, in a political way, in a geographical way. And here's Paul explaining and solemnly testifying of the kingdom of God. And of course, he's interested in spiritual realities. He's interested in citizens of this kingdom being made citizens by the new birth. He's talking about the spiritual nature of this kingdom as being more important than the physical nature. And this, of course, opens up an area of controversy among God's people as to whether there will be a future physical element of this kingdom again when God restores the nation of Israel to its prominence and so forth, as many of the Old Testament promises clearly indicate. We would have to acknowledge that. They clearly indicate that. Or whether those promises are to be understood as all being fulfilled spiritually in the coming of Christ and the ushering in of the church and the kingdom and its spiritual dimensions. Well, I don't know that it's important for us to nail down whether or not there will be a physical fulfillment or not, but what we do need to nail down is that the kingdom, in whatever capacity, whatever definition, whatever dimensions it achieves, only those who are born again by the work of God's Spirit are going to be citizens of that kingdom. Nobody becomes a citizen of this kingdom simply by being born into the nation of Israel. Nobody becomes a citizen of this kingdom simply by being of the physical seed of Abraham. That was the great mistake that so many of these people made. And Paul is explaining to them the true nature of the kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, and kingdoms are ruled by a king, and that means sovereign rule and lordship, and please understand that Jesus is Lord. And this, of course, brings us to the introduction of Jesus Christ. Testify to the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Paul links Jesus to this kingdom and explains to them that he is the king of the kingdom. That was a new revelation to these men. But this is Paul explaining to them the kingdom of God. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.